We've been discovering in the Word of God that one of the areas where we need to do an accounting of is in our affection. And that is in this series of messages that I've been preaching over the past number of services, we've discovered that that when it comes to doing accounting, that we not only need to do an accounting of our assets, that is of what we have either in the bank or what it is that you've earned so you can pay your taxes, but we also need to do even more so an accounting of our affection. That is of what it is that we love and how it is that we love. I've tried to stress to you in the previous messages why this is so important for you and I to stop and do an accounting of our affection. And that is that we've discovered in our previous messages that sometimes we love the things that the Bible tells us that we should not love. For example, John tells us in 1 John 2 not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. But sometimes you and I find ourselves struggling with this in our life. As Paul said in his letter to the Colossians, he tells us to set our affection on the things above and not on things on the earth. And yet sometimes our affection, instead of being centered upon Jesus at the right hand of God, gets centered on the things of this life. And we begin loving the things of this world instead of loving Him. Sometimes we struggle not only to not love the things that we shouldn't love, but to love those things that we should. And that is, first of all, to love God with all of our whole, all of our heart, soul, strength, and might, as Jesus said, is the greatest commandment. And yet sometimes you and I find ourselves struggling to love God like the Bible tells us to. The Bible says we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And sometimes we have a difficulty doing that as well and struggle in that area of our life. The Bible says we ought to love the Word of God like a newborn babe desiring after milk. And sometimes our appetite for the Word of God doesn't display that kind of love. And so for that reason, you and I have to stop and examine ourselves, just like we would examine our finances, examine our hearts, and do an accounting of our love. Remember what our Lord said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. He said, I've got something against you because you have left your first love. That is, you don't love like I want you to love. And for that reason, if you don't repent and return to the first works, I'm going to come and remove the candlestick out of his place, which is a symbol of the life and ministry of the church. And that is, he's threatening, ladies and gentlemen, to allow that church light to go out, the ministry to die. And the reason why is because, not because they weren't busy doing with their hands, but because there was something wrong with their heart. And that is that they weren't loving God and weren't loving others like the Lord tells us to, like Jesus. And listen now, he knows our hearts. That is, he knows not only what we do with our hands, but he knows what's going on the inside of us with our hearts. And so we need to do an accounting of our affection to find out where we're really at when it comes to this issue of love. I want to remind you that the writer of Hebrews is trying to help us with that in Hebrews chapter number 13. And that is, the Bible tells us here that he, first of all, helps us to do an accounting of our affection for the people of God. That is, in verse number 1, he writes, let brotherly love continue. That this is something that you and I should be doing again and again and increasing in, is in our love for one another, our love for the people of God. I spend some time preaching some messages about our affection for the people of God and how we can do an accounting and examination of how much we love the people of God. We also looked at verse number 2, where we find that the writer of Hebrews encourages us to do an accounting of our affection for pilgrims and strangers. That is, for those people that we don't know, not only those people of God that we are in close connection with in our church family, but also those that we don't know, those who are strangers, maybe those who are pilgrims traveling through because of persecution. And he encourages us to love those who are strangers as well. And you and I spent some time in a message recently just looking at that. That is, and one of the reasons why is because the Bible says here that now some have entertained angels unawares. By entertaining strangers, by ministering, loving and ministering to strangers, have actually ministered to angels, God's messengers to them. So we spend some time talking about our affection for strangers, for the pilgrims and strangers. And then we also looked this past Wednesday night at verse number 3, where the Bible tells us there, and the writer of Hebrews writes to us about our affection for the persecuted and the suffering. He tells us to remember them that are in bonds, That is, those who are being persecuted and have been arrested is bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, all kinds of suffering and difficulty, as being yourselves also in the body. The Bible here is talking about our affection for those who are persecuted and those who are suffering. I spent some time this past Wednesday night just trying to do an examination. That is an accounting of how much we really love those who are being persecuted or those who are going through times of suffering. Listen, if there's anybody that needs the love of God's people, it's those who are being persecuted or those who are going through different kinds of suffering and adversity in their life. Loving those, our affection for those who are persecuted and suffering. So in verse number 4, I want you to notice with me that the writer of Hebrews also writes to us about our affection for our partner in life. Look at what he writes. Marriage is honorable in all. Now, when I'm talking about your partner in life, you know that I'm talking about your spouse if you're married. Now, if you're not married, I'm talking about the potential spouse that you may have someday. That is, I'm not talking about your pet, and I'm not talking about your buddy down the road. I'm not talking about your coworker. But I'm talking about your partner in life, and that is your spouse or your potential spouse in the future. Now, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the areas when it comes to doing an accounting of our affection that we must do an accounting of is our affection for our partner in life. That is our spouse. That is the one that we are married to or potentially we'll be married to. And the reason why is because, as you all well know by now, and that is that there is an attack on marriage today. That is on the relationship that we call marriage. That is, the world system around us, ladies and gentlemen, is not designed to help marriage, but the world system around us is designed to hinder marriage. Now, the one who is behind all of that is the devil himself. That is, Satan and his demons, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, has designed a system to stand in the way and hinder the relationship that is called marriage. It's easy for us to see that today, is it not? And that is the availability that we have in our day of all kinds of corrupt material that is a hindrance and a stumbling block to marriage. The idea, though, you and I live in a society today that has not been able to even define what marriage is in a realistic way. As a matter of fact, you and I have seen over the course of our lifetimes, those of us who are in this room, we have seen marriage going from what is accepted as marriage in our society between a man and a woman to that which is, ladies and gentlemen, seen to be perversion in the eyes of our Lord. There is an attack on marriage in our day to destroy marriage. So that even so now, there are many who decide to forego the commitment that marriage brings and the relationship that marriage establishes just to be able to live together in a sexual relationship. There are many, even in Baptist churches and churches like ours, that see very little wrong with that. And yet our Lord defines marriage, ladies and gentlemen, as a committed relationship between two people. And that committed relationship is accepted in our society and by God's people as that legal commitment that we know of as marriage. But there's an attack on it today. There is a deterioration of the view of marriage. Marriage has been devalued. And so for that reason, if you and I are going to really deal with our, do a real examination and accounting of our affection, then we need to deal with this area of our life. I mean, if there's anybody we ought to love, it ought to be our spouse. And not only should we love the people of God, and not only should we love the pilgrims and the strangers and the persecuted and the suffering, but we ought to love our partner in life. Now, I want you to notice with me here in verse number 4 that as the author of Hebrews writes about this relationship that we call marriage, the first thing that he writes about is the honor of marriage. There are two things that are dealt with in this verse, and we're going to deal with the first one this morning, and that is the honor of marriage. Notice what the Bible says again. Marriage is honorable in all. Now, the word honor that is used there, the word honorable, it's a word that means to highly esteem, to respect, and to value. That is the opposite of what our world is doing, the devaluing of marriage. God is calling for us to value marriage very highly, to esteem marriage very highly. That is to respect marriage very highly. As a matter of fact, if you were to read this sentence in verse number 4 in the original Greek, the word honorable is placed at the beginning of the sentence. And in the Greek language, a lot of times the word that's placed at the beginning of the sentence is there for emphasis. In other words, if you really want to emphasize a certain word or concept, then you would begin the sentence with that word. And the word honorable is placed there at the beginning of the sentence so that we would know that this is what the author is trying to say. There's something that is really honorable, something that is valuable, something that we ought to respect, ladies and gentlemen. And then he tells us, after he calls our attention to the word honorable, then he tells us what it is. You see, you might guess what it is that's honorable. You might say, well, it's your job that's honorable. And I tell you, it's a good thing to have a job and for you to work. Matter of fact, that's the right thing to do. And some of you might think, well, it's, you know, my house that's so important, it's honorable, and I'm thankful that you have the house you do, and you ought to be grateful to God for the house you live in. Some of you might think it's that car you drove today, and that is, you're really thankful, and you really love your car, and your car is really important, and it really is. You got to get around, and you probably need a car to get around in of some sort anyway. Some of you might think it's your little pet that you love so much and you take care of and crawls up on your lap and you get to pet him and her, as the case may be, and you think that's what's really honorable, and you like to talk to people about your pet. But I want to say to you that whenever the author starts this word, he starts it off with honorable. He tells us what it is that he has in mind, what is highly esteemed, that is to be respected and valued, and it's not any of those things. But he tells us that what is honorable, that is, what we ought to respect and highly value, is the relationship called marriage. This connection that we have with our partner in life. That marriage is what is indeed honorable. That it's really important. That is, it's to be valued. It is the priority of all human relationships. Marriage is the priority of all human relationships. That is, the most important relationship that you and I have outside of our relationship with the Lord Himself is the relationship that we have with our partner in life. And that ought to be the way that the Bible tells us here that we ought to view that. Everybody, that is, all of us should view marriage that way. Whether you're married or whether you're not, you should view marriage that way. The most important human relationship that we have is the relationship that we have with the person that we are married to. That marriage is honorable, respectable, valued. Now, the author of Hebrews may be writing this for two reasons or more, maybe. One of the reasons why is because there was this strain or this view in the first century, and maybe because of a little bit what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, but there was a little bit of a view that singleness was valued, was to be valued more than marriage. And Paul did write in 1 Corinthians 7 about the benefits of being single as serving God and not having the obligations that come with marriage and being able to serve God. And Paul himself said, I wish that you all were as I am. That is, a single man could be singly devoted to serving God. And so there may have been those who were looking at singleness, the single life, as being more important or valuable than being married. Some of them may have been people who were married who are viewing it that way. And so we find the writer of Hebrews is straightening that idea out. And he says that marriage is to be highly respected. It is important. It is honorable. The other thing that might be going on here is the fact that there may be in this society, especially among those who have connections with the Roman Greek society, a devaluing of marriage relationship. And that is that we know that these are Hebrews, or those with a Jewish background that are being written to, but many of these Jewish people live in the Roman cities where, ladies and gentlemen, marriage is being devalued in the Roman Empire in the first century. As a matter of fact, marriage is being destroyed. In many of these cities, they worshipped idols, and many of those idols that they worshipped included a temple where there were prostitutes employed, and there was immorality being committed. And many of those who were saved out of that background, out of this Roman idolatrous background, ladies and gentlemen, were involved in that kind of a lifestyle before their conversion. And not only that, but homosexuality was on the rise within the Roman Empire and became one of the leading reasons why the Roman Empire came into decline centuries later. So that may be two reasons why that he's exalting marriage, and that is because of these two reasons, but mostly because that's what the Bible tells us. and that is a marriage is honorable. And the Bible reveals that to us. All we have to do is just go back and look, ladies and gentlemen, at the start of creation. The start of creation. Let's go back to Genesis 1 for just a moment and notice a few things about when God created. When God began to move and God created, He created this relationship called marriage. And God gave it an exalted position in His creation. Notice in Genesis chapter number 1, if you've turned there, the honor that God placed upon the marriage relationship, it's easily seen when you consider the purpose that God created marriage for. Why did God create marriage? I want to remind you that marriage is not man's idea. But God created it. That God designed marriage. That He designed us with gender. Now, you and I didn't decide that, and that is, you didn't decide what gender you was going to be or if you were going to be any gender at all. Now, listen, things are so twisted in our society that there is that idea that now you can choose whatever gender that you think that you are. But I want to say to you, I'm going to say this clearly, that isn't even living in reality. It is unrealistic. It is actually insane to think that. As a matter of fact, I would say to you, be so bold to say, that it is a demonic deception. And the reason why is because God created humanity with gender. And there's two, male and female. Now, I know you all know that, but there may be some listening who are struggling with that idea. There's male and female. And so whenever you and I were born into this world, we were born male or female. And that is our gender. And the reason why that God created us with gender is so that we could have this relationship called marriage. Notice what the Bible says about the purpose that God created marriage for in Genesis chapter number 1, beginning of verse number 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And that, ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason why the human life, ladies and gentlemen, is at a whole different level than any other form of life because we were created after the image of God. And the Bible says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So that's what God did. Verse 27, God created a man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, and then male and female created He them. And then God said, He blessed them, and He said unto them in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Do you notice there the purpose that God created marriage for? The Bible gives us here in these verses at least two purposes of the reason why that God created marriage. One of the purposes is for replenishing the earth. And that is that God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. God formed this man, and that is He formed his body out of dust, and then God breathed into him, and he became alive with a living soul. The life inside of that body. Now listen, whenever you were conceived, God didn't make you out of the dust of the ground and breathe into you the breath of life like He did Adam. But God created a process for Adam and Eve and all of those following them. God created a process for them to be able to have children, for more life to be born into the world. It is a process called conception. And that is when the man and the woman came together and they conceived. That is, they conceived a life inside of her womb. Now, at the moment of conception, there is life. The rest of the time, ladies and gentlemen, inside of that womb, those 9 months, is God designing and weaving together a body for that life to live in, a house for that life to live in. And whenever that body is ready, then that little baby is born. But that life is conceived at the moment of conception, and a body is designed for that life to inhabit. And then when the time comes, a beautiful little baby is born. And so God told Adam and Eve, here's what I want you to do. Adam, here's what I want you to do. I want you to replenish the earth. Now, Adam couldn't do that by himself. And so God made a woman. And the reason why that God gave him the woman is so that he could obey his command. And that is so that he could fill the earth, so that he could replenish the earth, so that there could be a lot of little Adams and a lot of little Eves, and humanity could be on this planet. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that's what God created marriage for. God created marriage so that within that relationship that children could be formed and born and families could be established. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, that marriage is honorable. It is the relationship of marriage that is the foundation of family life. It is the foundation, it is the atmosphere in which God designed for children to grow up in. God designed for children to grow up in a place and an atmosphere where there is a marriage, a man and a woman that love each other and committed to each other in the relationship called marriage. It is the best possible atmosphere and place for children to grow up in. Now, I know that you and I live in a fallen world, and that is not always the situation. And some of you grew up in circumstances that were far from that. Some of you, like my wife, who grew up in a very dysfunctional home, was taken out and lived in a children's home for a while and then in foster care for most of her teenage years. Some of you experienced such dysfunction in your home as well. But I want you to understand what God's design is. The reason why the marriage is so important is because that's where children need to be born and that's where children need to be raised within the context of the marriage relationship. That's God's purpose for marriage. That is, if God hadn't designed marriage, you wouldn't be here. Matter of fact, none of us would be here if it wasn't for the relationship called marriage. And so God designed marriage for the purpose that we see here in Genesis chapter number 1, that is for the purpose of replenishing the earth. But also, God's purpose for marriage is to rule the earth, to rule the earth. The Bible says here not only do Adam and Eve need to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, but also to subdue it, which means to rule. To rule over the planet. That is, God is saying to Adam, I want you to rule my creation. I want you to rule over the animal life. I want you to subdue animal life and everything that is on the earth. You are the crown of my creation, and I want you to dominate over all the planet. God created humanity to be able to rule. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that God created the earth the way he did is so that humanity could live on this planet. The reason why that God created the plant life and the animal life is for humanity. We'll say it again. Listen, God did not create us for them, but them for us. So that we could live on this planet, and so that we could fill this planet with human life. That was God's purpose. His purpose is for Adam to rule. Now, ladies and gentlemen, apparently Adam needs a helper. He needs somebody to help him fulfill his God-given purpose, his purpose to replenish the earth and rule on this planet. And the helper that God gave him was that woman that he made. Listen, she is his helper to help him in the area in which God has designed for him to rule and to dominate. You've heard the old saying, and I know you have, that behind every good man is a good woman. You've heard that before. Now, that isn't always the case, is it not? But I can tell you that it certainly is in mine. And that is, when God has called and given you an assignment in life, when he's given you your assignment in life, you need somebody to help you. And your greatest helper is the spouse that God has given you, the wife that God has given you. Every wife ought to see herself in that way. And that is, of my purpose in life, my purpose in life is to help my husband replenish the earth. And my purpose in life is to help him rule and dominate in the areas in which he has been called. To help him to become the very best worker that he can be. If he owns a business, to help him to become the very best business owner that he is. That is, whatever he is doing in service to God, to aid him and help him to become the very best in what God has called him to be. And that's what God created marriage for. He created marriage for the purpose of replenishing the earth, and he also created marriage so that Adam, with the help of his wife, could rule over the earth as well. So when you read about the start of creation, you begin to realize how important marriage is. How important marriage is. The relationship of marriage is the foundation, ladies and gentlemen. It is the foundation of the family, and it is the foundation of society. That is, the world. The order in which the world works is founded upon the relationship of marriage. And that's how important it is. That's why it should be honored. Because of what we see here in the at the start of creation as the purpose that God created marriage for. But think with me not on the purpose that God created marriage for, but think with me when you look at creation at the connection that God created marriage with. The connection that God created marriage with. Look at chapter number 2 of Genesis and verse number 18. Now listen, when you read in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, you get this broad overview of creation, of the days of creation, and the creation of humanity in the verses that we just read. But when you get to chapter number 2, the creation story continues, but it's not a broad overview. It is a specific look at certain aspects of creation. There are some things about creation that need more explanation, and so we get it in chapter number 2. For example, the seventh day when God rested, it gets some explanation here in chapter number 2. But also, given more explanation, is the creation of Adam and Eve and the marriage relationship in chapter number 2, because we need more information, because this is so important. And so we get it in beginning in verse number 18. We start reading about the connection that God created marriage with. Look at verse number 18. And notice with me, beginning of verse number 18, notice with me, if you would, it is a connection that's revealed in the rib that God took. Chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And so I will make him an help or a helper, meet for him, which means just suitable for him. He needs a helper in life, somebody to assist him in his God-given purpose in life. It's not good that for him to be alone. I'm going to give him a helper. And so the Bible says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So he brings all the animal life, every living creature that God made, he brings to Adam. And Adam names them all. Now I stand amazed at this point at Adam. And that is that, you know, if you ever wonder what it's going to be like after the Lord comes and we have a brand new body, think about Adam before sin came, before the fall. Adam was able to name all of the animals in the world that God created, every one of them. Not only was he able to call their names or know what their names were, he actually created their names. He was able to create the names for all of these animals. Now, I don't know about you, but I might be able to name one or two. But if I go to your house and you've got a little puppy laying around there and you say, what kind of a dog is this? I'm going to be stammering around trying to figure out what kind of dog you have. You know what I'm going to say? It's a dog. You say, what kind of cat is this? It's a cat. And because that's about as far as my knowledge goes. Now listen to me now. I've been through elementary school, and I've been through high school, and I went through college, and I went through seminary. I spent the first 40 years of my life just going to school, it seemed like, over and over again. But I still can't name very many animals, just a few. And by the way, if you take me out into the woods and say, what kind of tree is this, Pastor? I'm going to say, well, it's a green tree, a tree with green leaves. And what kind of a tree is that? I'm going to say it's one that's got bark on it. And I'm not going to be able to tell you very much about the trees out there in the forest. But I want you to know that Adam, ladies and gentlemen, this guy named Adam, he was able to name all of the animals. It looks to me like that Adam, before the fall and sin corrupted him, must have had use of 100% of his brain. I don't think God created him so he could only use part of it. I believe this man had 100% use of his brain. And listen, and I believe that when we have a new body that we will as well. I'm just throwing that in there for free, no extra charge. But God brings all these animals before him and he names all of them. And the Bible says that after he did all of that in verse number 20, that there was not found a help meet for him. Out of all of the animal life, there was not found a helper that was suitable for Adam. Not one. God's saying it's not good for him to be alone. He needs a helper to fulfill his mission. And God brings all the animals, he names them all, and there's not one that is designed to be able to be the kind of helper that Adam needs. Not one. Not the dog, not the cat, not any other animal was designed to be the helper that this man needed. And so the Bible says in verse number 21 that Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Now, you know this, don't you? And that is a God putting him to sleep, ladies and gentlemen. That is, God is about ready to perform the first surgery. He put him to sleep and he slept. And the Bible says that God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. You know what God did? God opened up his side and he took out one of his ribs. And with that rib, ladies and gentlemen, our Lord made a brand new body. Another body. Hey, by the way, there may be a foreshadowing of our Lord here one day whenever his side was opened up as well. Remember him on the cross when the soldiers took that sword, took that spear and opened up his side. And I'm going to tell you that out of that death that he died, a new body was formed called the body of Christ. You might want to keep that in mind as we continue on in this series of messages. But God opened up his side and God took one of his ribs and then God sewed it back up. And the Bible says that rib that God took that from the man in verse number 22, that he made a woman and brought her unto the man. God took his rib out of him and God made from her, ladies and gentlemen, he made her. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He gave her the name woman because it reflects the fact that she came from him. She is a part of him. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see this connection that God created marriage with. Now listen, Paul will revisit that in Ephesians that we'll look at in another time. But ladies and gentlemen, God created marriage. He didn't make this woman out of the dust of the ground. When God created marriage, he made her out of the rib of the man. Because she is connected to him and a part of him. You see, they have a connection. There's a connection between this man and this woman that he does not have with the animals, that he doesn't have with any other creature on this planet. And the reason why is because she is part of him, taken from him. That special connection between Adam and Eve, that's revealed in the rib that God took. But it's also a connection revealed in the relationship that God made. That is, in verse number 24, there is an explanation of this connection, this relationship that God created. The Bible says in verse number 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. And by the way, you might want to remember this, and the reason why is because this verse, ladies and gentlemen, is quoted in the New Testament as well. The Bible says, therefore, that is because of this special connection that God created between this man and woman, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is, the Bible tells us here that this relationship that God created called marriage is a relationship that includes leaving. Leaving father and mother. That is, the relationship between parents and their children, ladies and gentlemen, is not a permanent relationship. Now, I know it's permanent in the sense that they'll always be your father and mother and you'll always be their child, but there is a severing or a leaving at some point. That is, at some point, little Junior or little Susie is going to leave mom and dad's out from underneath their authority and is going to leave. But not only is there a leaving here, but the Bible also describes a cleaving here. The Bible says it's for this reason that a man will leave his father and his mother. For what reason? So that he can cleave unto his wife. And that little word cleave there is a word that means that their life is cemented together. That is, that they, as the next phrase says, that they become one. They are glued together as one. You know, when we do a wedding ceremony sometimes here at Eastern Gate, and probably maybe when you got married, there may be a symbol of that oneness. It may be the candles. Remember the candles sometimes? You take these two individual candles and you light one candle, symbolizing that two lives have now become one. Do you know that's an accurate reflection of how God views marriage? That God views marriage as two individual people that are now becoming glued together as though they are one. That's the reason why that a man would leave his mom and his dad. I mean, why would you want to? Why would you want to leave your parents? Think about when you were growing up. I think about when I was growing up, and I know that my home, the home that I grew up in, ladies and gentlemen, was a home that was full of love and protection and close to being what God wanted it to be. And, I mean, why would you want to leave? I mean, after all, you got a place, you got a room to sleep in, and you got food to eat, and you don't have to pay rent. I mean, I didn't have to pay rent anyway. And if you need a car, you can go out there and borrow mom and dad's car. And I mean, why would you ever want to leave home? Why would you want to leave home from that protection, from that shelter, from that relationship? Well, I can tell you the reason why that I wanted to leave home. I was 17 when I first left home, and when I left home, I went to left home to go to Bible college. And when I went to Bible college, I went to a church. And when I went to that church, there was a lady there that came up to me and was loving a stranger, somebody who was a stranger to their church. She walked up to me, among others, she walked up to me and greeted me and tried to be a friend to me. And we were in a college and career class, and she was in there as well, and she tried to be kind to me. You may know her. You may know who she is. She's seated right up here up front. She was nice to me and kind to me, and she became a friend to me. There were others who became friends, but we became friends. And over the period of a few months, our friendship began to grow and develop. And we realized that there was more to this friendship than what we realized. And that God had a plan, and that is that I was seeking the will of God for my life, and she was also seeking the will of God for her life, and somewhere in that process, ladies and gentlemen, we realized that God had brought us together, and God intended for us to stay together, and we decided that we needed to get married, and so we did. And do you know that I left home? I left my mom and dad, and the reason why that I left, listen, I wouldn't have. Listen, if I hadn't gotten married, I'd have stayed right there. I went back home, and back to that little room, and where it was nice and warm and been just fine. But I met somebody that I loved and that I knew it was God's purpose for us to be together in a relationship called marriage. And I was willing to leave so that I could cleave, so that I could become one with her in a one flesh relationship. What I'm trying to describe to you, by looking at the start of creation, how honorable this relationship of marriage really is. To be valued, to be respected, to be looked up to. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason why that all of us have to do an accounting of our affection when it comes to our partner in life. It's easy in the world that we live in to let your affection drift. It's easy in the world that we live in to allow your affection to become distracted. It's easy in the world that we live in for us to take that for granted. And so every once in a while we need to do an accounting. Now, when you look at the start of creation, you'll see why it is that marriage is so valuable, so honorable, so important. So important that as we course through life, there comes those moments that we need to stop and do an accounting of our affection for our partner in life. Get your little accounting book out. Go ahead and start doing your accounting. You see, on one side you may have all the debits, and on the other side, all the credits. On the debit side, you might just line up all of his or her failures and shortcomings that you easily see. On the other side, you might just line up all the credits, all the good things, all the important things, the things that you should appreciate, And when you get down to the end, I have a feeling that your credits are going to outweigh your debits. But if they don't, then why don't you just place on that credit side our Lord Himself? Our Lord Himself. So you know what? I'm going to love my spouse. And the reason why I'm going to do it is as unto the Lord. Now listen, that's what the Bible says. I'm going to love him. I'm going to love her. And the reason why is because of who my Lord is. I love him, my Lord. And for that reason, I want to honor him who has commanded us to honor the relationship called marriage. Well, it's time to do an accounting. You say, Pastor, he or she sure is hard to love. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think the Lord loves him? Or the Lord loves her? And I imagine the answer will be, well, sure. The Lord loves him and the Lord loves her. Well, he came and died for her on the cross. But listen to me now. Do you know what happened whenever God saved you? When God saved you, the Bible says that the love of God, the same love, was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. If the love of God is living on the inside of you, that is the same God who loves your spouse, then you can love him and you can love her too. Now I'm going to give you this and then I'm going to be done. You say, how do you do that? What is the key? I'll tell you what the key is according to Ephesians 5 that we'll deal with maybe in the service tonight. And that is the key is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The key is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If a husband and wife are going to love each other like God wants us to love each other, if we're going to honor marriage like it is that we ought to honor marriage, the key is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you listen, those who are filled with the Spirit of God, they demonstrate that in the relationships at home. Begin reading in Ephesians 5. Start at verse 18, where it says, not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you keep reading, you'll run right into marriage. And you'll see what the filling of the Holy Spirit does to the marriage relationship. Sure will. Listen to me now. We need to do an accounting of our affection. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. And Father, I pray that you would so operate, that you would so move. God, I pray that you would heal our hearts, that God, you would strengthen our relationships. God, that you, Father, would do such a work on the inside of us that our marriages might become strong, our families might be strong. God, we pray that you'd help us to recognize, Lord, the enemy that's trying to destroy marriage so that, Father, we might be on guard. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would so operate in this place that if somebody here that's lost, never been born again, that you might draw them to yourself, save them by your grace. God, I pray that you would operate in such a way that your name might be glorified, that your people might be strengthened. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Just a moment.